Hi, welcome to Handle with Grace. I'm Brian.
And I'm Heather.
Humphreys. We're both pastors here in the upstate of South Carolina.
I pastor at United Methodist Church of the Covenant in Spartanburg.
I'm the pastor of Montgomery Memorial United Methodist Church in Paclet.
We're both full elders in connection with the South Carolina Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. And this summer we decided to do something together. We are launching this space, Handle with Grace, as a place to have a summer Bible study, to catch people on the go and share it via YouTube and a podcast and through our churches. But we want to be able to talk about the tough issues and how we can handle everything with grace.
Yes, so we really hope that this reaches you where you are. This offers you peace in the midst of a changing world. Hello, and welcome to Handle with Grace, a podcast that's examining the challenges of our social landscape through Bible study.
And this summer in particular, we're going to deal with how we handle change gracefully. Change happens all the time, mm-hmm. and we need to know practically how to handle it with grace. What does our faith say about it? What can we look to Scripture to try to understand? And that's what we want to try to tackle this summer in particular.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that if you ask most people, I think they would say they're challenged by just the rapid pace of change in our world today, that this is something that seems to be never ending. They're being asked to adapt constantly.
And for us in particular, we are dealing with the fact that our oldest child just graduated from high school. He has found a job away from us this summer. He is starting college. He is going to be moving in someplace else. We're still very responsible for a lot that he's doing, but it's a change.
It is.
We don't have the same grasp on what he's doing and his whereabouts and things like that. Mm-hmm. But we have to figure out how we approach that. And if we push too hard one way or the other, it could have bad effects.
Sure, sure. Two, I just think about, the changes that we've all been asked to go through post-pandemic. Initial time where we distanced and how the aftermath of that has affected us, how we haven't had great social skills in the bounce back from COVID, there's been a lot of social friction, a lot of conflict during that time.
Churches had to learn to do worship online. Mm-hmm. Then should I even worship in person? That's a live question. There's lots of things that we now think about completely differently. I think a lot more places have mobile food ordering and many more apps and things that you use to pick up things at your convenience that happen more because of the pandemic.
Sure.
It was happening before, but it's now at a higher rate. You have separate entrances for things just for mobile order pickup.
Sure. Sure. And, even in that case, I think that a lot of restaurants have struggled to figure out how to adapt, and not always successfully. We hear a lot of restaurants and chains that are closing just because of the difficulty of the change.
And I think we felt that in the church as well. So not just generally in the church, but maybe specifically in our denomination of the United Methodist Church. We have times of strategic change where every 4 years we get together and have general conference. Now, COVID did disrupt that a little bit, talking about COVID changes. We did not have the regularly scheduled general conference in 2020. Mm-hmm. It got postponed a couple of different times, but finally in April and May of 2024, that time finally happened where we had a general conference. Now, what happens during that?
So they're up in the lead up to that. There's all kinds of proposed legislation. The first week of general conference is a lot of sorting that out, a lot of deciding what will go forward to the full floor, if there are similar proposals, if they can be combined, or if they can be, which one would be the better one to push forward. And then in that second half, there's a lot of debate and discussion about what will actually be changed. And that change happens every 4 years. Every 4 years, we publish a new book of discipline. As it happens, what we've done recently, within the past couple of months, is a, for a lot of people, feels like a very serious and abrupt change to the book of discipline. But it's not as though that those changes weren't happening
all along
and every 4 years.
It's an expected change that we come to as United Methodists. And some, I think it's mixed if people are joyful about these changes or if they're struggling with these changes. And I think that is perfectly human, perfectly normal and regular, but we still have to figure out how to deal with it. And do we turn to our faith to help us to inform the way we're going to deal with it in the most graceful way possible?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the things that we thought we would begin with this Bible study is a story about a time of pretty significant change in the early church, and that's in Acts 15. Before we read this, I'd like to take just a second. I know we've had all this talk about change, and maybe that's created some tension within you. Let's take just a moment before we read the scripture to check in with our bodies. Are we holding any tension here? Is there tension in your head? Is there tension in your neck? Do you feel tightness and tension in your shoulders? Are you taking shallow breaths, or are they deep breaths? Do you feel a sense of fear or dread in the pit of your stomach? Do you feel tight through your legs? Let's take just a moment and breathe in deeply. And let that breath out. Let's breathe in again and out. Let's breathe in God's Spirit and release our worry and fear. And now let's prepare to hear God's word from Acts 15. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon related how God had first looked favorably among the Gentiles, to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from the things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then the apostles and elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together and delivered the letter, when its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there, with many others, they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them the one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Now, Acts 15, that's a long chapter, and a lot happened in that chapter. And it shows us that immediately some things changed. So let's answer our basic questions first. What changed in this passage?
Well, it seems to me that there's an issue that becomes a problem. Not entirely, but largely to this point, believers had been Jews.
Right.
They had been observant Jews.
So they had followed the law, everything that had been commanded, mm-hmm. and for that meant that men were circumcised.
That meant that men were circumcised. And so, as Paul and Barnabas go out to these places and they witness among the Gentiles, they are not requiring people to first convert to Judaism and follow that law in order to be saved, in order to be a follower of Christ.
Now, others are very upset about this, but we thought this was the way. Mm-hmm. Abraham make us do it?
Sure. I mean, yeah, circumcision began with Abraham.
Yeah. So it goes back that far. And this, again, in a Jewish context, when it's a Jewish person coming to understand and know Jesus, and understanding that next part of salvation for them, then that's already done and expected, and it's part of faithful living, adhering to the law. So to just not require others to do it, there is disagreement about that. So that's what we have. We have disagreement about a fundamental, is this necessary to have salvation?
Mm-hmm. I think that one of the issues for Paul and Barnabas is that what they've seen is that those Gentile believers have already received the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. They're already seeing the fruit of the Spirit. They're seeing mm-hmm. belief. They're seeing all the signs and wonders that the book of Acts tells us about.
Sure. And so if they've already received the Holy Spirit, what more is there that they need to do?
Correct. But the church in Jerusalem, not everybody's okay with that.
Right, right.
So that is what they're deciding on. And what they came down to is that it's not needed. Mm-hmm. But it took a lot to get to that point.
Sure.
A lot of discussion to get to that point. I think that's one of the first things that kind of hit me in this passage, that as I'm thinking about when something changes in my life, in my role as a pastor, in the world, culturally, something significant changes and I have to grapple with it, that what's needed is a lot of conversation. Mm-hmm. A willingness to explore, ask questions, seek authority, so many things, but it doesn't need to necessarily be an instantaneous decision. It's okay, and actually more than okay. It's what's needed is to have a very long conversation. Mm-hmm. So when this was brought up at the beginning of Acts 15, they then sent on Paul to Jerusalem mm-hmm. so that they could get clarification. They wanted to make sure that this conversation happened in the right places so they could get true clarification mm-hmm. and a true understanding of if this is needed. So I appreciate the long conversation.
Yeah, I think that's important to note that the conversation begins in Antioch. The conversation begins among Paul and Barnabas and the Gentiles.
Yes, where they are at that particular new church they had started in Antioch. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So they're discussing that there, but they know that they have to go to Jerusalem to get clarification. So I appreciated that part. And so who has to change as a result of this?
Right, right. And it seems that the burden of change from those who have come down from Jerusalem is on the Gentiles.
Mm. They want the Gentiles.
They want the Gentiles to change. They want them to kind of adhere to what they themselves have adhered to. They want them to look more like Jews.
Mm-hmm. And that includes the law. And mm-hmm. that includes circumcision. And they want it to be like how it is for them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We had to do it.
Sure.
They should have to do it. I mean, sounds silly, but I think that was at the root of their human mm-hmm. desire and expectation. And not realizing that once you expand beyond your horizons, mm-hmm. go to new cities, talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that it doesn't mean it has to look exactly the same everywhere.
Right. And I want to...
And that's a huge change. That's a shift.
It is. It is. And I want to kind of pause here mm-hmm. and observe something about Acts.
Okay.
Luke is the person who's writing Acts. It's really the second half of what Luke does. Luke first writes his gospel and then writes Acts. And especially in Acts, I see Luke giving an official history mm. and he's smoothing over a lot of the conflicts that take place.
Yes.
And so, you know, if I were to read Paul's own words, for instance, in Galatians, it looks a lot more angry and a lot more mm. granular.
A lot more real.
Sure. You know, and one of the things that we see in Galatians is that Paul says that there are Gentiles who are doing this. There are Gentiles who, when someone comes in and says, well, you must be circumcised, they agree to it. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And Paul's argument there is that, well, if you circumcise yourself, you're going to have to keep the whole law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Once you enter into,
sure,
your understanding of faith within the context, mm-hmm, of the law, then that's where your faith is. Mm-hmm.
Mm. And so it's not, from the Galatian standpoint, you know, just, hey, let's get a ruling. Mm-hmm. It's, let's go back and keep people from bothering the Gentile followers. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to say, and not to diminish what's going on, the Holy Spirit is working. Mm-hmm. People are being converted. Several times in this passage, it talked about that there is joy as a, right, result of that. Mm-hmm. Jesus is being witnessed to and is changing lives, and the movement is strong, and it's happening in each port and city they go to on their travels, and there are more and more new churches propping up. And so you don't want to diminish the good work that the gospel's doing.
You know, but I can understand the Jerusalem church, and especially the Pharisees in the Jerusalem church.
Yes.
Which, by the way, please note that. That's kind of a surprise, that we always think of Pharisees as Jesus' enemies, but they were present in the church in Jerusalem.
Yeah, their sect within Jerusalem there is noted in this case. Mm-hmm. They get up and start, what they do is they immediately call the question, and they said, I'm not going to beat around the bush. We need clarification about this particular issue. I'm going to lay out the hot button issue on the table that we need to decide about. Mm-hmm. Good old Pharisees always keep us going.
Well, and maybe that's not a bad thing.
Right.
That we actually, we name with clarity.
Yes. I think in this case, it actually pushed them to make a decision.
Mm-hmm. But I can kind of understand their thought process and where they're coming from. Isn't the Pharisee position essentially, this is what God called us to do,
which was maintain and adhere to the law and figure out what it is to be faithful to the law. And
if this is what God's called us to do, has God changed?
Right. Right.
I kind of understand it from their perspective.
Yeah. Their question is integral to their own calling and fulfilling their own calling. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, how might we have, what might that look like to have a conversation today? When we face change, are we willing to have the long conversation?
I think the difficulty is that, you know, beliefs are something that we tend to hold strongly. Mm-hmm. And because we hold them strongly, we try to cut off conversation.
And I also think we hide and don't necessarily want to name the issue as boldly as the Pharisees did.
Right, right. So just, kind of some examples. We might have discussion in church where people say things like, we all know why we're here, so let's just get on with it.
Right. Tell me again why that was. Right. Just say the words out loud. Uh-huh. So we see where this is not an easy one. But Acts 15 shows us, mm-hmm, that it's okay to have the long conversation, mm-hmm, maybe even necessary. And they went as far as to send Paul and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem to get clarification. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing that I was really moved by.
Get clarification and also say, hey, this is what people are doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Get a hold of your people.
This is what we're doing. that goes to my second point. The second point was they do it by sharing about all the lives that are being changed.
Sure.
They tell the story with joy. They talk about how much joy there is in sharing all these stories of lives changed. Mm-hmm. And we have to be willing to celebrate and witness to Jesus. And that's part of our proof. That is experience of the Holy Spirit. And, that makes me think about, it's not been that long since we had our meeting of annual conference. And as we would go every day, I would wake up and get ready to leave the hotel room and go to the conference. And I would turn to you and say, do you think we'll have Holy Conference in today? And that's what we call our ability to have faithful discussion in the midst of a called conference and meeting. And I think Holy Conferencing happens on every level, but what was your response every time I asked you that question?
It was something along the lines of, if it happens, will you please wake me up?
Right. Right. Because sometimes I think we get lost in the perfunctory.
Sure.
We get lost in the business. Do we keep to the agenda? What time is it? When is lunch? And getting
but
work
we also
done did, significantly.
We also, I think, because we're so interested in the issues.
Right.
We lose the joy.
Yes.
We don't pay as close attention to the reports that take place that say, hey, this is a place where ministry happened because of South Carolina United Methodists.
Yes, yes. So I really love that part of this discussion with the Jerusalem Council includes sharing all the stories of witness and transformation and joy. So I love that part. This also makes, in addition to Holy Conferencing, I think about the Wesleyan Quadrilateral and how we come to make decisions. Mm-hmm. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are the lenses through which we look at things that come up. So when change happens, when this question about circumcision for the Gentiles comes up, we want to explore, of course, through what God says in Scripture, and tradition, and experience, and reason. And that's where these stories of witness and transformation tell us a lot. They're not the only thing that informs our decision and our clarification around this issue, but it's an important aspect. Mm-hmm. And that's how the United Methodist Church has use the understanding of what John Wesley taught us to continue to have these conversations, especially around change and especially around things that are difficult and new and we've never experienced before, or we keep butting heads about. And we have this fourfold way of being able to step back and examine and not just lead headstrong and, and with our emotions, but to understand where it all comes from and to take the time for the long conversation. I enjoy that that's still very relevant today and maybe needed more than we have ever needed it.
Mm-hmm. And I think maybe the issue is that it is a process and it is discernment and it does take time. And a lot of times we feel we don't have the time to devote to that. You know, one of the things,
or we get frustrated when not a lot is accomplished
right
on the way to do that, because sometimes it simply takes lots of time.
Sure. Well, I just think, you know, what would our online worship look like if we had really taken the time to examine the possibilities of online worship before we were thrust into it.
Right. If we had said, hey, let's launch this because of XYZ
and
we'll do it in this way and this is how we maintain connection and think through the plan instead of we have to do it because we're on lockdown.
Right. And so, you know, one of the things, it was a conversation that I really wanted to have back in like 2014. And in a lot of cases, it's like just, you know, they know this is wrong. Rather than, you know, what avenues do we have? Because I was of the opinion at that time that you could build community online.
And I still think that's a live debate amongst folks.
Sure.
I think you can as well, but I think it takes a lot of intentional work.
It does take work, and so and that's part of process and discernment and those things too. I don't think that we just, you know, throw up our service on a YouTube channel and that's effective. I think there are other things that we're going to have to do with that. I mean, maybe this podcast among the thousands and thousands of podcasts in the world
yeah.
can help build some community. But that's probably one of the ways that that's going to have to happen.
Mm-hmm. And it also, I think it says that, yes, the worship time, gathering together in person is very, very important. Mm-hmm. But what we do to grow as Christians, how we explore our faith, happens every day of the week.
Sure.
And so it's a way that we're all connected and having the same conversation, similar conversations. Mm-hmm. Hopefully it spurs on more conversation right. and more reading of scripture and more prayer, more discernment. Mm-hmm. And it informs our lives. And when we come back together the next time we see one another in the church, we can go, oh, what did you think this week? Mm-hmm. So the connection is happening even when we're not all physically present in the
sure.
same room.
Sure. Which means, you know, that would be a great question to come with it, with the quadrilateral is what constitutes gathering?
Mm-hmm.
How do we gather? And what is gained and what is lost in different ways that we gather?
Oh, that would be a good question.
Mm-hmm. You know, we get this quotation from Amos mm-hmm. chapter 9. And that was
yes.
a choice. There were actually a number of other places they could have chose to draw from scripture. But, you know, this is one of the things that they said is that when we see a rebuilt temple,
mm-hmm.
when we see people coming to Jerusalem, which was what they were doing.
Right.
that even then, that the Gentiles whom God has called will follow him also. You can take that back to the call of Abraham, the call of the first person who was circumcised, and say, you know, hey, God said to Abraham, I am calling you, and I'm calling you to be a forefather of a great nation, not for the sake of having a great nation, but that through you, all the other nations of the world may be blessed. You could have gone to Isaiah, you could have gone to any number of places where we see that the purpose of all the things that the Jews were doing that were set apart, including circumcision, mm-hmm. Were meant to make a blessing for the Gentiles. It was to create a way. Think of how Jesus begins Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus begins Acts by saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in Samaria.
Mm-hmm. Really widening the scope of...
Also, and to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
That's what we see. These are the signs and wonders that are taking place
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In this story is that what has been foretold in the prophets, the mission of Abraham is being fulfilled. That the Gentiles are coming to know God.
And at the time, they would have seen this being taking place around them.
Sure, absolutely.
And I think that, so every time you see signs and wonders in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. that is basically telling you, that's code for, yes, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's God there with us. So, but the words you're going to hear are signs and wonders. And that's just part of the language used to share the story at this time.
Mm-hmm.
The next big part of the Jerusalem Council decision is that they decided that they needed to send people out with the letter that was part of the mm-hmm. passage we read, with a letter sharing the description, letting them know that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And so they send out Paul and Barnabas to share the letter, to explain the decision, basically going on another tour through the churches. And so communicating, not only having a long conversation, but then communicating the decision mm-hmm. in any way, shape, and form is an important part of the process.
Sure. And with clarity.
Yes.
And with
and this gave them an opportunity to ask questions.
Absolutely. So that when they sent Silas and Judas, that gave them an opportunity to not only ask questions, but also to learn. They were prophets. They taught in Antioch. They taught among the Gentiles. They gave them another avenue of blessing because of their presence.
So you have to keep sharing it, and communicating the, communicating the understanding of the change, of the decision, whatever it is, communicate, communicate, communicate. You can never do enough communicating.
No, it's so important. It really is.
I also find fascinating the way this chapter ends. That you really, you know, most of the way through, I'm like, oh, look. Look how they came together to make a decision. Oh, look how they're going to share the good news. Oh, look how it's strengthening the churches. We hear that phrase in this as well. And then we discover that even in such unity, even in such goodness, we still have more disagreements. And I think that's very true in things we could point to very easily in our own lives. But Paul and Barnabas have a big disagreement. What do they disagree about?
So they disagree about interns, basically.
Ah, yes.
About who will accompany them on their next journey.
But this just wasn't a small disagreement.
Apparently this was pretty heated.
This was big. This just said, all right, well, I don't want to go with so-and-so. You go that way
With Mark.
Mark. And I'm going to go this way. And we're going to still do what we're supposed to do, but we're going to go our separate ways.
Right.
Now, but I also saw in that grace. I think they had a disagreement. I think it was severe enough that they had to go different directions, but there's plenty of churches to go visit. There's plenty of places geographically that they need to go. And when they go, they're going to go and spend time and do teaching and explanation and answer questions. So this is no small feat. This isn't like just a meeting across town. This is a bigger deal than that. So, but it was severe enough that they had to go separate ways.
Right.
But yet I still feel like otherwise they felt like they were on the same page. They just knew they couldn't go the same geographical direction.
Yeah. So, you know, we originate in the United States. We originate in South Carolina, and we are, first of all, we've got any number of church options for you. There are all kinds of churches in our community.
Yes.
And that shows us a little bit about how that separation goes. I think my question is how do these churches with different styles and different preferences and in some cases really some pretty significant disagreements about belief, how do we come together?
And I think that's a question we're going to leave you with, because I think that's where dealing with change doesn't always happen gracefully. And I think that's the larger question. What does it look like? What is the kingdom of God supposed to look like? Can it look like this over there and this over there? How much does it have to be connected?
But do our disagreements overshadow our agreements?
Right. And I think that's a valid question. And we may just need to think and ponder on that more. And it may be with each situation asking ourselves that question, because I don't think that's the desired effect.
Right. And, you know, what opportunities do we have to join one another? I think it's really interesting. I mean, I think that individual church members don't handle this badly at all. They just have friends. It's when we get into church structures and it's when we get into church leaders that we start to have more problems.
And I think that comes down to our last question. How do we handle change faithfully? What do we do in the midst of change to maintain our faith, to maintain grace? Because I don't think we always do a good job of that.
Right.
And I think some of it is we're not willing to have the full, honest, mm-hmm. long conversation. Mm-hmm. Again, you have to put serious effort into that.
Sure.
And like this last point was showing us, maybe we're letting our disagreements overshadow our agreements.
I think if we want to think of a way to do this, you know, step back to this letter.
Okay.
The letter says essentially, you know, here's some things that we would really rather you not do.
Yes, it was very clear about eating food sacrificed to idols, being pure, maintaining marriage covenants, and not mm-hmm. giving into sexual immorality outside of that. Mm-hmm. It was very clear.
Yeah, so I think that's something that maybe we can look at. One of the things I think is just interesting, as a United Methodist, one of the things that we do weekly is that we recite the creed.
Mm-hmm. A creed.
A creed.
I've started changing it up.
Which is fine, which is not a problem. I'm always, the creed, it doesn't hit the hot button issues of the day.
No.
It's not something that people, you know, jump up with and make a political platform out of.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you know, these are the basics. This is the big story of our faith. And this is where we can come together and agree. And out of this, we come to kind of the individual conflicts and crises of our lives together. But out of this, we can kind of meet those challenges.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, maybe this is weird, maybe I'm going to regret saying this, but the creed which says we believe is maybe even a better place to begin than a letter that says you should abstain.
Mm-hmm. And leading with our agreements.
Yes.
And knowing, and that can bring, I think that's,
again,
where Paul talks about strengthening churches.
Although we should abstain, you should abstain, was very broad. And
yes.
It was very, there. It left room for a lot of things. But yeah.
So I think we hope that from Acts 15, mm-hmm. we might think differently. When something divisive comes, mm-hmm. when a big decision, when change occurs, maybe going with our gut initial emotional reaction
mm-hmm.
is not one that we should say out loud first. What is it that we tell children? Think it in your head before you say it out loud. Take time to mm-hmm. pray about it first. Or ask it and say, now what am I thinking here? What is this, where, you know,
mm-hmm.
how did I arrive at this decision? How did I arrive at this side of the argument?
Mm-hmm.
But then also to recognize that in the midst of needing to have long conversation in order to deal with change gracefully,
mm-hmm.
we have to listen to the other people.
Sure.
We have to be open. And not that this is exactly how I feel and I'm not going to think any differently.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to say it nicely. I mean, there are a lot, it goes a long way in carefully choosing our words while at the same time not just skirting around the issue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think we have to name it right. And get to clarity. But do so in a way that invites discussion.
Sure, sure. And, you know, discussion, I think, is probably something that won't happen one time.
Mm-hmm.
Discussion is something that, because, you know, there are a lot of people who are ruminators. Mm-hmm. And they may need some time and will want to come back and say, let's pick up what you said last time.
Mm-hmm. Or I could be like, or it could just be, you know, I still don't know how I feel about that.
Right.
And you're leaving it in a place of question.
Mm-hmm.
not in a place of certainty. And I think that also leaves room for the Holy Spirit to convict us, to say, think about this. Let that transformation happen from the inside out. Mm-hmm. That comes from attending to our faith. Mm-hmm. Not to neglect that we might be moved and changed mm-hmm. by the Spirit. I think that's just so very important.
Sure.
But I think it all works towards, can we build toward to emphasize our agreements more than our disagreements?
Yes. And
because we're going to share joyful stories of witness. Right. We're going to celebrate even in the midst of having questions and not being sure, and even disagreements. Mm-hmm. We can still disagree at an issue, but have we left openness enough in the conversation to say, but I'm not done with this yet. Mm-hmm. Still waiting to see what happens. And we're still thinking about that. We're still praying about that. We're still,
right.
I'm still in this conversation with you. Mm-hmm. Do we communicate our hesitation change in that way? And if we're honest, we don't.
Right.
So I hope that's what we learned from Acts 15, is that there is a different way of dealing when change comes and smacks us in the face. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When it comes to where it almost feels like we are pitted against each other on other sides of an issue, that we have an opportunity to really discuss, still celebrate the joys, get clarity around the issue, mm-hmm. and then try to live not in our disagreements. Don't let the disagreements overshadow.
Sure. We'd love to know what you think. We would love to hear from you as what kind of things this brought up for you. What are the things that we just very clearly missed in this discussion? So if you would, please, you can shoot us an email. Heather, what's that address?
It will be in the description.
So check the description. We have an email address, and we would love to hear from you. But we hope that that this time together has been fruitful for you, and we're grateful that you joined us.